Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing now as we consider this text, this wonderful text of Scripture. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, Lord, that you sent your only begotten Son into the world, and that he was our chief prophet and teacher. He was and or is our holy and only high priest, and he is our king. We pray that you would enable us now to embrace and understand and apply the truths that he taught so long ago, that he is the vine and we are the branches. We pray that you would make of us that we may be fruitful vines, producing that 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold for your glory and our good. And so we ask, O Lord, for the work of your Spirit, that you would guide this preacher, that you would also open our hearts to receive your word. May it truly strengthen and equip us, challenge us, yes, and enable us to abide, to rest, and to grow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to read to you a statement that was once written many years ago by a 17-year-old. Our heart, reason, history, and the work of Christ convince us that without him, we cannot achieve our goal. That without him, we are doomed by God, and only Christ can save us. What do you think of that statement? He's describing, addressing this passage that we just read. Would you say that's a good statement there? Our heart, reason, history, and the work of Christ convince us that without him we cannot achieve our goal. Good statement? This fellow, this young 17-year-old, was baptized into the Lutheran Church in 1824 at age 6, and now was confirmed at age 16. Now, in order to graduate high school, he was required to write an essay on a religious subject. He chose to explore the union of believers with Christ according to St. John's Gospel, an exposition on its basic essence, its absolute necessity, and its consequence. So he was assigned in high school to write on this passage. The fruit of our union with Christ, he continued, is our willingness, quote, to sacrifice ourselves for our fellow man, and, quote, joy which the Epicureans in their superficial philosophy sought in vain, is the joy known only to the innocent heart united with Christ and through Christ to God. Again, what do you think about that? It's a pretty good statement too, right? The true joy is only found in being united with Christ. Okay? Sounds pretty good. Do you know who wrote this? His name was Karl Marx. Karl Heinrich Marx. 9 years later, in 1844, he abandoned any Christian devotion he might once have felt. In fact, his militant atheism and philosophical ideas of man's struggle for a classless utopia, free from the numbing effects of sin, of religion, establish him as one of the most influential figures of the 20th century. And it's still with us today. What we see and what we're dealing with as a culture today is because of the fruit of Karl Marx, who rejected the truth. And yet here he wrote about the importance of abiding with Christ to accomplish anything. What happened to this one? Calvin once said, "We are by nature barren and dry, except insofar as we have been engrafted into Christ and draw from him a power which is new and which does not proceed from ourselves." So there's a warning there. Jesus says, "Abide in me, and if you don't, you will be removed." So it is a wonderful passage, but a passage that we have to take very seriously. My main point is there in the outline. The life of a Christian is marked by the work of the Holy Spirit in and through us. We talk about it's the fruit of the Spirit that Paul writes, for example, in Galatians. It's the Spirit's fruit. Yet at the same time, we are commanded to abide in Christ in order that this work would be made evident to the glory of our Heavenly Father. So we've been looking at the ego in me, or the I ams of Christ, on Communion Sundays for the past year or two. And we're coming to the end of them. This is now, I think, the last of the I ams in John. So we looked at Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the light of the world. He says, I am the shepherd, the good shepherd. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And now here he says, I am the true vine. So we're looking at this last focus. And remember, the context is Passover, the last night that Jesus would spend with his disciples before he was crucified. He was preparing them. And it was during this time that Judas left, chapter 13, where Judas left to betray him. And so now through chapters 13 through 17, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. And in particular, he promises the Holy Spirit. We find that in chapters 15 and 16. One of the passages here is this passage is talking about the fruit or the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So let's look at this passage from three different perspectives. The first one, let's look at the source. And I think that's the most important one. Where is the source of fruitfulness? Well, Jesus says, it's me. I'm the vine, and from me comes your fruit. If you're not in me, you're not going to be fruitful. And so he says, abide in me. But notice what he does. He sets up this analogy, this description, and he talks about the vine dresser. He talks about the vine. He talks about the branches, and he talks about the fruit. So it's a pretty simple analogy. Who's the vine dresser? Actually, no, he says it's the Father. Notice that. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. My Father planted the vine. My Father cares for the vine. Does the Father, God the Father, love the Son and care for the Son? And the answer is yes. The Father is the vine dresser. And does the vine dresser care for the branches? And the answer is yes. And what does the vine dresser have in mind? If you have a vineyard, what do you have in mind with the vineyard for it to produce fruit, right? I had a friend of mine years ago that bought a house, and on the property was 12 acres of old vine Zinfandel grapes. Or vines. They were 70 years old vines. What did he do with them? Well, he trimmed them and he grew grapes and sold them. He bought that vineyard, could have bought a nice home without it, but he bought the vineyard with the house for that purpose, to produce fruit. God creates us as that vineyard. But that vineyard is connected to one vine, and that vine is Christ. Notice the purpose in verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you shall be my disciples. And so the reason that we are to abide in Jesus is that the Father would be glorified. he would be seen, the fruit would be seen to his glory. And so the whole purpose of you growing ultimately is for the glory of God. Isn't that what we should be saying anyways? Lord, that's why I exist, is to glorify you. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Secondly, Jesus says, well, he himself is the vine. Again, in the Lord's Supper, what is it that we use? What are the elements? Bread and wine. Where does wine come from? It comes from the vine. Right? It's grapes from a vine. Jesus himself was the Passover lamb. Jesus himself is the bread. Jesus himself is the wine. He's the one that provides for us. It's his fruit that we rejoice in and live by. So what is he teaching about when he says, I'm the vine? What's his point? He says, number one, I'm the only vine. And so if we're going to be united, where are we united? In Christ. Our unity is in him. It is there that we find our connection with one another. It's in Christ. We are connected to him mystically or spiritually, and we are called also to be connected with him morally. Our morality, if you will, our life is drawn from Jesus. Secondly, everlasting life comes from what? Comes from Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am eternal life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the living bread. I am the light of life. All of those I ams, many of them, all again bring back the idea of life. And what is cut off? When you're cut off from life, what is it? Death. You're either alive in Christ or you're dead in your trespasses and your sins. And so Jesus is our life, and we find life from him. And so it makes perfect sense for Jesus to say, I am the vine, and abide in me so that you live, right? Thirdly, Jesus is the one who produces the fruit. Again, like I said, in Galatians 5:22 and 23, it is the fruit of the Spirit that's described. It's the Spirit's fruit through you. The love that you have for another, ultimately, is the fruit of the Spirit. Joy, peace, patience, all of those wonderful, beautiful fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. Hendrickson, in his commentary, in referring to that fruit of Galatians 5:22, says, these fruits are good motives, desires, attitudes, spiritual virtues, words, deeds. They all spring from faith, in harmony with God's love, and are done to his glory. So the fruit is your attitude. Your fruit is your motivation. Your fruit is your words. Your fruit is your deeds. Your fruit is your desires. All of that is the work of the Spirit through Jesus, who sent the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit, but it is still your fruit as well. Isn't that an amazing thought? Yes, it comes from God. It comes through Jesus. It's through the Spirit, but it's your fruit as well. You can rejoice when you see it. It is yours as well. Again, many years ago, I knew a fellow that was very aware of his sin. And so he actually argued that we can't, as Christians, do good works. Well, The Catechism says we do good works because the Bible says so. Yes, it's about grace. It's the work of God in you. But we can, and you can, produce fruit unto the glory of God. Notice in verses 2 through 6, and this is my second point, Jesus says there's two kinds of branches. There are branches that do not bear fruit, and there are branches that do bear fruit. So Jesus throws out a contrast here. There's two kinds of branches. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me, notice that, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, as Jesus is talking to his disciples, was there any of the branches among his disciples that didn't bear fruit and that God took away? And the answer is Judas. Two chapters before, right in this same, within, say, half an hour to an hour from this teaching, before Judas leaves to betray him. The Lord removed him from the vine. Or as we saw it when we opened, Karl Marx was another one that spoke of abiding in Christ, and yet we find that he was removed. Notice that statement again, in me. Those that are in a standing, a covenantal standing in Jesus, that are removed. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism identifies you with Christ, but it doesn't save you. Notice in verse 6, what's the result? If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch. And there's four things there. Number one, he's cast out, he's withered, he's gathered, thrown into the fire, and they are burned. Actually, five there. Here's Jesus' warning on presumption. That's why we are called to examine ourselves. It's a good thing. It's a healthy thing. Again, how often do you preach the gospel to yourself? How often do you focus on the cross? How often do you confess your sins before God and look to Jesus as your Savior? We're called to do it daily, to examine ourselves daily, to seek Jesus daily and the forgiveness that's found in Him. So we're called, before we take the Lord's Supper, to examine ourselves as well, because we want it to be a blessing and not a judgment. But notice what happens to the branches that do bear fruit. Notice there's two things said about them. Number one, in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Christ's word, the gospel applied, cleans us, cleanses us of sin, sets us apart, causes us to be declared righteous before God, justified by faith, justified by the Father, the Word of Christ, by the work of the Spirit. But notice this idea here. He says that fruit, full vine, what happens? Notice in verse 2, and every branch that bears fruit, what does he do? He prunes it. So if you stop and you think about it, and if you've worked with roses or you've worked with vines, you have to prune the unhealthy branches and cut them away, and you have to prune the healthy branches. The same instrument that is used to cut away a dead branch is used to cause a healthy branch to be even more fruitful. It's the same act. It's the same cutting. That cutting hurts the vine, but it produces more fruit in doing so. Many years ago, we bought a property in Lodi, and the former owners had planted these beautiful roses on one part of the outside on the property. And my wife, every year, faithfully would go out and prune those things. And then when I walked by, I said, "You ruined them," in my mind. I looked at them. "You destroyed those beautiful rose bushes. How could you do that?" And yet, by that fall, we had beautiful roses. If she hadn't done that, it wouldn't have been as beautiful. If she had just left them to be, those rose bushes would have not produced. But when you first stop by and you look, you say, "Oh my goodness, you destroyed them." And then a few months later, "Wow, look at all those roses." God does the same thing in our lives. There are times when we are fruitful and there are times when it's pruning. I don't know about you. I don't like getting cut. I don't like the pruning. It hurts. Why does he do that? Sometimes you feel, "Well, maybe he cut me off." No. He loves us and he wants us to produce fruit. And so he, being the good vine dresser, takes care of his vines by pruning. And so Jesus says, "Trust me, abide in me, abide in the vine." When those shears, when those cutting instruments come, embrace them. And the trials and the testings that come in your life, they're designed to prune. "Well, don't take away my health." This past week, my family got either food poisoning or some kind of stomach flu, and we were all sick for a couple days, and we're all worried, "Oh, is it COVID?" and, you know, all of that. But it was a time where we were just stopped in our tracks and said, "Stop and just seek me. Abide in me. Stop being so busy and look at me." At least that's the way I interpreted that experience this week. Notice it's a command. Abide. But with it comes a promise. "My words abide in you." Trust me. Rest in me. Our response is, "Yes, Lord." Third point. The fruit of the vine. Again, when Jesus established the Lord's Supper, he took the cup, and what was in the cup? It was the fruit of the vine. And he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. It's shed for you." It is the fruit of Jesus. It is his redemption accomplished and applied that we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. And one of the thoughts as we consider preparing for Lord's Supper, it's a time of celebration. I think sometimes we treat the Lord's Supper like a memorial of a dead friend. And it does say to do this in remembrance of me, so we should. But it's not, as we said last week, the focus is not the few hours on the cross. The focus is on the resurrection. We celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it is a time of celebration of what Christ has done. His fruit is your salvation. And his fruit comes through you, through us. It's him working in us. Again, one of the things that warmed my heart was the other day, one of the kids referred to me, the preacher up front, as Jesus. "Oh, there's Jesus up there." And I was at first kind of taken back going, no, I want to correct him. But I stopped and I thought, but no, if I'm doing my job, you don't see me, you see Jesus, right? And if so, if they're seeing Jesus, then I'm going to not discourage that and say, yeah, it's Jesus, not me. Isn't that what we want? Other people, when they look at you and they see Jesus, isn't that our goal? Isn't that the fruit of the Spirit? They see Jesus. It's His work in us. It's His glory. And yes, it's for our good, but it's for His glory. So, beloved, what is our calling? What is Jesus calling us to do? He says, rest, abide, trust, walk in me. In Christ is one of Paul's favorite sayings. He says it 67 times in the New Testament. In Christ Jesus. In Christ. In Him. Walking in the Spirit. Abide in me and I in you. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Jesus identifies Himself with you. And there He says also, love one another. I didn't read it. But in verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And how can you abide in my love? He says, keep my commandments. Do what I ask you to do. Receive from me that grace and live it. May the fruit of the Spirit be found in you. Many years ago, there was a physician, and he had a unique and effective way of witnessing. He was never seen in public without a beautiful pink rose in his lapel. When somebody would compliment it, they would say something like, "What a lovely rose, Dr. Kelly." And he would say, "Yes, it is. By the way, do you know that this is a Christian rose?" Which usually initiated a question. "Well, what do you mean? Why do you call it that?" And he would turn back his lapel, and on the other side was a little vial of water. And he would say that this hidden source of life and beauty is like that of the Christian. Our source of life is Jesus. He's not seen, but yet He is that source. He would say, when our Savior pardons our sins, He also unites us with Himself and thereby nourishes and strengthens us. He becomes the secret reservoir of our joy, and any fragrance of testimony we exhibit to the world comes from Him. Isn't that a great statement? I'm almost tempted to start wearing a rose like that. A Christian rose. But more importantly than that, God's calling us to be Christian roses, abiding in that source of Jesus. And so, examine yourselves, Paul says, especially as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. Come to Christ. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, one of the things that it's designed to do is the renewal of our relationship. It's, again, taking your vows in your relationship with Christ. It's a time of covenant renewal. And draw from Christ, just as you draw from the bread and the wine, draw from Christ what you need, that grace, and then go forth and produce fruit to the glory of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, and for his teaching here in our text today. Yes, these are simple words. We've heard them before, yet they are so vital. Help us. Help us as you prune us to endure and to rejoice that we are fruitful and you want more fruit. Help us during those times of trials. And also, we pray that you would make us to even be more fruitful, that truly you would be even more glorified in and through us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being that vine that's always there. You are the one from whom we draw life in all things. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for working in and through us, taking what Christ has accomplished and applying it. We thank you for the fruit, the changes that we have seen through our lives by the work that you have done and you are doing and you will do. Continue that work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.